following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you grab your Bible, please, and stand up with me and mark your Bible both in John chapter 21, which is where we're going to be this morning, and then also mark your Bible over in 1 John chapter 4. We'll go there as well. And I'm going to read just a few verses to you, and then we'll plunge in here. It says this, that after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's two of them, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, would you read this with me? I am going fishing. They said to him, we are also going with you. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught
nothing.
Say it again.
Nothing.
Father, I just pray that this passage in your word, Lord, these words on these pages would jump off the pages, Lord, and speak to us clearly today about your great love, your jealous love, Lord, your pursuing love. And we thank you, Father, that that's all true about you. What we sang is true, that you are a jealous God. You love us, Lord, with that perfect jealousy. And so, Father, I just pray that today you would do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Have a seat. You look over at verse 14 and describing this scene here. I just want to bring this to your attention. It says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I made a little bit of a mistake on the order of these seven messages that we're going through. And remember, these are not just appearances of Jesus. These are words of Jesus. When he does appear to his disciples in these many, and there's more than we can even cover here, but there's at least seven of them where he says something, and that's what we have on record. And here's where we've been. We've been going through this series. We're just calling it seven, and it's the first words of Jesus after the cross. The first one was to those women, and a little bit of back and forth with different women, but the first word really came down to this, rejoice, and then go tell my disciples, and especially Peter, that I'm raised from the dead, and they're going to meet me in Galilee. But before they get to Galilee, later that day, he sees the two sad brothers on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he spends some time talking with them. And he basically says to them, well, tell me your troubles. And when they tell him their troubles, he tells them the truth from the Word of God. And that truth from his Word, and of course with the revelation of who he is, their troubles turn into rejoicing. The next time is where he first appears to the apostles. The very first appearance to these A-team apostles is later on that first night, still in Jerusalem, to 10 of them that were gathered together in the upper room, still afraid that they would be the next to head off to a cross, and bewildered about what in the world has happened to Jesus and how could this have happened. Well, Thomas is not there, and so 8 days later, here comes Thomas, and the main message there is, believe. Come on, believe. And by the way, did you see what you got when you came in today? Believe. More blessed are those who don't see and yet they believe. And yet he accepts Thomas and he says, it's good on you, Thomas, that you believe. But more blessed are those like you. You didn't see him alive physically from the dead, but you believe in him. We talked about that, by the way. On Wednesday night, I had everybody turn to one another and give a reason that you believe in Jesus, having been raised from the dead. And it was just fun to sit up here and watch everybody on the hot seat, you know, having to come up with a word that explains why they believe in Jesus. Well, the next word is in Galilee. Now, Jesus has finally convinced his disciples to go north to Galilee. And here's a couple of shots. If you were here Wednesday night, I showed these two. Is there any wonder why Jesus loved Galilee? And it is just such a beautiful, beautiful place. He told his disciples, go north to Galilee, and that's where I'll meet you. And maybe it was up on the mountain there with Scott, Apostle Scott, up there on Mount Arbel. And here's our 12 apostles, plus another one or two, up overlooking the Sea of Galilee. But he gathers them there because he has something to say to them. And this morning, the title of the message is this next saying of Jesus, number 6. There's one more. It'll come Wednesday night. But the real crux of the message here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee is this, to one particular man, Peter. Do you love me? Oh, and boy, is talking about on the hot seat. Peter is on the hot seat. And now where they are is not up in the hills, not up on the mountain, not sitting around a table, but they're there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee as Jesus begins to speak to them. And it is a powerful scene. Now, here's the mistake that I made. The one that we talked about last Wednesday should have been this one. Because the order from what we just read is the third time Jesus appears to his disciples is the one we're talking about now. So it was, he saw them in the upper room without Thomas. He saw them with Thomas. And this is number three. And I got the Great Commission a little bit before this encounter with Peter, which should have been first. When they made their way finally up to Galilee like Jesus told them to, they're back in their own hometowns now. They're there in obedience. And I think, obviously, they probably love being back home. But Jesus said, I will see you in Galilee. I have something to say to you when I get you up to Galilee. And so, obediently, they've gone home. And I began to wonder about this the other day. That when they got back home, and Jesus is no longer around for everybody to see. Now, they've seen him. But as they make their way back into towns like Capernaum, hometown to Peter, Bethsaida, hometown to some of the other fishermen, and maybe Migdal, where Mary Magdalene was from. And all these believers, they find their way back up to Capernaum and all these villages around the Sea of Galilee. Well, there were people there who probably had believed in Jesus, been touched by Jesus, but they didn't follow him. And you know there's people there that didn't believe in Jesus. They'd even seen the miracles, like up in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, up in Chorazin. It said they didn't repent when they heard the miracle, saw the miracles and heard the teaching. So imagine the conversations when Peter and James and John and Andrew and Thomas and Bartholomew, they make their way back. It's, oh, hey, you're back. Well, where's your master? Oh, we heard what happened to him down there in Jerusalem. Oh, so sad that he's gone. But so what are you guys going to do now? Hey, I guess you were wrong. You thought he was the Messiah. And I just wonder how much of that is being heaped upon them as they spend these days. And by the way, we don't know how long they're there before Jesus appears to them. But it may be several days. And as they hang out in their hometowns and back in the place where they'd been in business, you know they're still wondering, what do we do now? What do we do now? But it's still got to be good to be back home and out of Judea, where it was rather dangerous for followers of Jesus to be. So what do you do while you wait? Well, Peter has an idea. Look at verse 3 again. He says, I am going fishing. And he said, we are going too. And so they climb into a boat, and they go out all night long, and they caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. Peter says, I got an idea. Let's go fishing. Here's two questions for you. They're out there now. They're doing what they've known best. But here's the question, and it can really only be one of the two. Is this recreational? Are they just going out because, oh, what a beautiful night. There's no storm out there. Jesus isn't here to calm our storm this time. But beautiful night. Let's just go out and have just another night out on the water. Yeah, maybe we'll toss a net in, but is it just recreational? How many of you are professional fishermen? I didn't think so. How many of you are recreational fishermen? And you don't really care. How many of you really don't even care whether you catch a fish or not? It's just nice to be out on the water. Okay, some of you care. I can tell. There weren't as many hands on that one. I want to catch fish, but it's just recreational. So is it recreational or is it occupational? What are they doing? Are they just going out for an evening, a fruitless evening? Or are they going back to fishing? And it really can only be one of the two. Going back to what they know best, or just going out to hang out together where they used to hang out. I want you to see Kenneth Wiest's translation of this. Kenneth Wiest didn't paraphrase the Bible. He translated the Greek scriptures into English. He was the Greek scholar and the professor of Greek at Moody Bible Institute, and was said by a number of other authors, but Dwight Pentecost, who was a great, you know, Christian author, and William Barclay. Charles Barclay is not a commentator. He is on some stuff, but not on the Bible. Both of these guys said, Kenneth Wiest's writings and translation of the scriptures helped me so much. Here's how he translates this. He says this, Peter says to them, I'm going off. Breaking my former connections, that comma after connections is important. Breaking my former connections to my former fishing business. And they say to him, as for us, we're coming also to join you. And they went out and went on board the boat. And during that night, they caught not even one thing. The reason I pointed that comma out to you is that if without the comma, it reads like this. I'm going off breaking my former connections to my former fishing business. So that would mean I'm just going to go out one more time and then I'm done with it. But he's not. He's saying, I'm breaking my former connections. Well, what were those former connections? Here's what Kenneth Wiest wrote about that. Little book that I love his writings on these sort of digging down into the Greek language. Here's what he said about Jesus and Peter that night. After the setting of this scene, John plunges at once to the heart of the matter with Peter's announcement to his fellow disciples, I go a-fishing. From the words of the translation, one would gather that Peter's intention was merely to throw a net into the sea for a brief fling at fishing until such a time as Jesus would appear as he promised to do. But when we examine the Greek text, we find something very serious. Listen carefully. The words I go are the translation of hupago. Everybody say hupago. Now, you'll never say that word again. You'll never use it in conversation, but you just spoke Greek for a moment. And here's what he says hupago means. He says the words I go are the translation of hupago, which is used to denote the final departure of one who ceases to be another's companion or attendant. This was Peter's formal announcement after the consultation with the disciples, presumably in his home, to the effect that he was abandoning his preaching commission received from the Lord Jesus, breaking his relations with him so far as any future service was concerned. The tense refers to the habitual act of fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I'm not cut out to be a preacher. I'm a fisherman. I'm going back to fishing. And then this last thing, he says, and this is the crisis. Here was one of the chief apostles not only deserting his preaching commission to go back to business, but leading six other disciples with him to do the same thing. He said, I'm going. They said, Peter, if you're bailing out, then we're bailing out. Peter left his new calling to return to what he was doing before Jesus said two critical words to him up in Capernaum. What were those two words? Follow me. Follow me. Leave your nets. Follow me. In one way or another, God has called all of us to leave our nets. Not necessarily our profession, but for Peter, it was no more fishing for you. Now you'll be a shepherd. Leave your fishing behind and come and follow me. Peter now has abandoned that calling to follow Jesus, and he says, I'm going back to what I know. Now let me say this. There's nothing wrong with fishing, whether it's recreational or occupational. It's a noble profession. There's nothing wrong with teaching. How many teachers in here? There's nothing wrong with doing janitorial work. Anybody here ever do any janitorial work? Lots and lots and lots of it right here. There's nothing wrong with politics. Well, I'm not so sure about politics. No, seriously, there's nothing wrong with it if you serve God in the political arena. And oh my goodness, we need godly people. Has anybody said that to themselves this year? We need godly people. And even on both sides of the aisle, doesn't matter how many parties, we need people who will live for God and allow their faith to invade every aspect of their life. Of course, there's nothing wrong with any of those occupations if that's God's call to you. To do that and to do that faithfully. But Peter had a new calling and it didn't involve bass fishing one night on the Sea of Galilee or for the rest of his life. Peter had stepped back into what he'd been called out of. And so when Peter stepped back, Jesus stepped in. And he has an encounter with him coming up. Jesus, in verse 4, helps the failed fisherman. Did you notice, has anybody else ever noticed this? That every time you see these guys in a boat, these fishermen can't catch fish without Jesus' help. You know, one or many, many more preachers than one have noticed that they were cleaning their nets and wondering, why are they cleaning their nets? They never get them dirty with fish guts, but they're cleaning their nets when Jesus calls them, and they follow. But verse 4, follow along with me. But it says, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Because of how far out they are, you're going to see in a moment, they're about 100 yards offshore. And they can maybe see somebody in the dim morning light, but they don't know who it is. And maybe he's on the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. And the sun's coming up behind him, and he's just a silhouette. In other words, they don't recognize Jesus for Jesus. He's there, but they don't know who he is. Verse 5 says, and then Jesus said to them, children, children, these are grown men. He said, hey, kids, hey, boys, do you have any food? Can I see the hands of the fishermen again? Don't you love to hear that question when your bucket is empty? Somebody's walking down the pier and they see you're casting over and they just come over and look in your bucket and there's nothing but water in the bucket. How's the fishing? No, you should have seen the one that, yeah. Do you have any food? And they said, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. No argument this time. This is very, very familiar. It's back in Luke chapter 5 or 4, one of those chapters where they had this same encounter. And Jesus told them, cast on the other side and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? John, who wrote the gospel. That's how he identifies himself. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, I can't explain what he does next. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the water. I usually take off my outer garment when I'm plunging into the water. I don't know if it's shame. I don't know what it is. But he covers himself up, and he jumps into the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. But about 200 cubits, that's about, a cubit is about 18 inches, so 300 feet out, and dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Well, what an amazing scene. Jesus helps these old failed fishermen with their business. And you know, there's something even, maybe even in that question to them that maybe it meant enough to John that he couldn't get that question out of his mind, and he records it on his scroll as he writes his gospel of Jesus. Maybe it's Jesus saying something that registers like this. So how's your old failed fishing business going, brothers? So how's that going for you? You guys that I've called to preach the gospel. And you've returned to your old, old profession, which is not wrong, but you've returned. How's that going for you? I wonder if Jesus would ask that to anybody here today, you know, who had begun to follow him and then said, you know, I'm going back to what I know. And maybe he would say to you today, how's that going for you without him, without following him day by day? Because what Jesus said to Peter, Jesus says to you. He says, follow me. Follow me. We're going to be leaving next Monday on our hiking tour of Israel. Bill's on that. You got short Bill and tall Bill. You got to see this. Stand up for a second, Bill. Yeah, short Bill and tall Bill. We're going to go hike Israel. I should take our selfie right here, and you'll see the top of my head. But, you know, I had a discussion with the other pastor from Minnesota that's going with us. And, you know, I stress over, you know, I want every step planned. I want everyone to know exactly what we're going to do. And it never works out that way. And Dominic from St. Cloud, Minnesota, who's bringing 8 people with him, too, he says, why don't we just trust Jesus with the route? We'll make our plans and we'll let him direct our steps. And Jesus said, follow me. And that's what it was for them. And now they're back to what they knew before. And Jesus says, how's that going out there? Not so good. I'll tell you what, if your net is empty, why don't you bring your emptiness back to Jesus and start following him again? That sound like a plan? to let him have what's left. Well, the discussion goes on here, and Jesus has made breakfast for them on the beach there, which is really cool. It says in verse 9 again, as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire and the coals and the fish and the bread. That's toast and fish. That sounds good, doesn't it? He's made breakfast for them. The fishing's already been done. And Jesus, I think he just took the pan out to the water and says, here, fishy, fishy. And they jumped into the, I don't know. Obviously not. But Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Two things. They counted the number of fish. And they sort of, you know, measured the fish, all big fish, 153. And there's something really significant about that number, 153. I don't know if you've heard this before. But a lot of theologians and a lot of preachers will tell you what that 153 means. Let me tell you, we have no idea what that 153 means, except that they counted it. Somebody said, well, that's the number of nations there were at that time. Well, we don't know that for sure. But what was significant is these guys learned they're not good at fishing without Jesus, and they're going to learn they've got something besides fishing to do. And so Jesus says to them in verse 12, he said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. These boys do, brilliance comes on them at certain times. They know now that it's the Lord. Verse 13 says, then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now it turns. They're all still there. All of these boys are there, all seven of them. And maybe there's more on the shore along with them. We don't know. But Jesus has a conversation to have with the leader. You could call him the ringleader. What's his name? It's Peter. Simon Peter. A very personal talk with Simon Peter. And John's taken notes on all of this. This is his gospel, and he's listening very closely to this intense encounter, maybe even awkward encounter, between Simon and Jesus. And before we jump into it, we're going to see the word love here several times. And what you may not know, and you won't know unless you've heard this before, that as you read the word, those words love back and forth all through this encounter with Peter, you may not know that there's different words behind those English words. Our grandkids spent the night last night, and I asked them this morning, I was talking to them about this, and I was reading them this little story, and I talked to them about the different words there are in the Bible for love. I said, we've got different words for love here, don't we? I mean, we have different ways to say, I love you. And I said, what are those words? I said, well, love is one, and adore is one. And Taylor said, I heart you. There's all kinds of ways to say I love you or I like you. And so I want you to see this up on the screen here. Greek words for love, there's a word eros. That's the sort of erotic love. It's red-hot passion love. It can refer to sexual love, which is never used. That word is never used in the Greek New Testament. There's the word storge, which is empathy. It's used in the framework of family love and people you have something in common with. And then there's the word phileo, and that's a friend love, and somewhat related to storge. And you'll see storge and phileo one time in the New Testament put together. It's either phileo storge or storge phileo in one joining. And it's speaking about the family love we have for one another. And then there's the word agape, which speaks of sacrificial love that really doesn't need to have anything coming back to it. They'll just continue to love. Some call it unconditional love. And these two words, the last two, phileo and agape, I'll tell you when you find them as we go through the text here, okay? So follow along with me as Jesus now zeroes in on Peter, and he says this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, oh man, I'd love to know the conversation at breakfast. John didn't give us that. But there had to be some chatting back and forth. But after they'd eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I got to stop there for a second. Do you love me more than these? Now that's the word agape, unconditional, sacrificial, lay down your life kind of love. Do you love me more than these? Now we got to talk for just a minute about who these are. What are the these? Do you love me more than these? Not many days, not many weeks before, Peter, when Jesus said, "You're all going to leave me," and Peter said, "Oh no, well, these guys might leave you. I know Thomas, he's a doubter. I know all these, but they might leave you. I'll never leave you." And he claimed that he had this incredible, unconditional, sacrificial love for Jesus. And he'd failed. He had left him. So maybe Jesus is saying, "Do you really love me more than these other disciples, these friends of yours?" That's a possibility. What's the other possibility? The fish. "Peter, do you love me more than these fish?" "No." "Love you more than a bucket of smelly fish, Jesus?" Well, you had gone back to that, Peter. You'd abandoned your call to follow me, and you had gone back to your old business. I got to say, I lean towards the smelly fish instead of the smelly disciples. I think he's saying, "Do you love me more than these?" And I'm not sure how it hit Peter, and which way Jesus was pointing, at the fish at the fire or the disciples sitting around the fire. But he says, "Do you agape me with deep, sacrificial, faithful love?" And he said to him, to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he doesn't use the word agape. He goes down a notch. He says, I do love you like a friend. I love you. And then Jesus says to him, "Okay, then feed my sheep." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me with sacrificial love?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I..." And there's the word phileo again. You know I'm your friend. You know, we would almost say, although this is a little too light, you would almost say, Jesus saying, "Do you love me?" And he says, "I like you. I like you." It would be, "I like you a lot," but it still is closer to "I like you" than it is to sacrificial love. And so he says, "Well, if you like me, if you love me with phileo, brotherly love, then tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you..." Anybody know what that word would be? It's phileo. He said, "Do you really like me? Do you really heart me, Peter? Do you love me like a brother and like a good friend?" And then it says, Peter, verse 17, he was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" You see, he sees that. He sees Jesus. It's registering in Jesus' heart what Peter has said. And he drops it down and he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I do phileo you. You know that I love you like a brother, and I like you a lot." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." And the thing that's remarkable in that exchange to me is that Jesus isn't saying, "I'll settle for that," but he's saying, "We'll start with that. If you love me like that, and you're willing to follow me now, and you receive me certainly as Savior, but your love for me, you're honest now, and you realize your frailty, you realize you're feeble, that you have fallen, but you're back up to loving me like a brother and like a good friend, then I've got something for you to do. It's not fishing, it's feeding my flock and tending my lambs and feeding my sheep. That's what I have for you to do, Peter." And now the next thing he hears is not going to be fun for Peter to hear. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." Peter, all your life, you've done what you wanted to do. And you could go any place you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Everybody stretch out your hands like this in front of you. You know what's about to happen when you stretch out your hands like this? You're about to get handcuffed. You're about to have your hands tied. They said there'll be a day when you will be bound and you will be led away in a direction that you would rather not go. Isn't that great to hear? Doesn't that just comfort you? He says, "Peter, you've gone wherever you wanted. The day is coming when you will be led away. They'll gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19, how do I know that? Because it says, "This he spoke, signifying what by what death he," that's Peter, "would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him," read those two words, "follow me." See, he's talking to him about the way that he would die, and it happened. Peter was crucified for his faith. Nobody's going to sign up for crucifixion this afternoon. You might sign up for baptism, you might sign up for this place called Refuge, but you would not sign up for crucifixion this afternoon. Peter would not volunteer for that, but when it was very evident that he would be crucified, history or tradition says that Peter asked, please, not to be crucified the same way Jesus was. He said, crucify me upside down. And it appears that they gave him his wish, and he died crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. But he was led off in a way that he would rather not go. Then immediately after that, Peter then, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who's writing the book. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. John wants us to make sure that we know this was me. This is me. I'm the one. And his breast, he leaned on his breast at supper, and he said, Lord, who is the one betrays you? And then Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about that man? Picture this. Peter's sitting there at the campfire with Jesus, and he's hearing this stuff. Jesus, or Peter, do you love me? I heart you, Jesus. I like you a lot. And it goes on to that, and he says, Peter, one day is coming when you'll experience something you would rather not experience. You'll be bound, you'll be led away, speaking of his crucifixion. And he turns around and he sees John and he says, what about him? Don't you do that? Or maybe you used to when you were a kid. You know, do your kids do that? One of them, you know, gets the chore okay because of what you did. You're cleaning out the garage. You're going to hose out the floor when you're done. And you're going to paint the walls. And that's your job. And then you got to go pick up all the dog stuff in the backyard too. And then he says, yeah, but what about her? And that's what Peter is saying. What about him? And the answer confuses some people. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Peter, that's none of your business. What I do with him. He says, you follow me. The last two words on record that Jesus spoke to Peter are exactly the same as the first two that were on record. Follow me. He'd heard it 3.5 years before, and he's still hearing it today. And let me tell you, your marching orders from Jesus will never change. Jesus called you to follow him, and he calls you today to follow him. It goes on and says, some people thought Jesus was saying that John would never die. But it says, no, let's make this clear. John said, he didn't say I would never die. He just says, what is that to you, Peter, if I let him live forever? It looked for a while like John just might live until Jesus came back. He's the oldest of the apostles from what we understand. He lived longer than all of the other apostles, and then finally he passed away. And his message to the end of his life was, little children, love one another. He was an amazing voice to the church. You know, I want to wrap this up. I have always seen this that we've just looked at as just this confrontation with Peter. He'd been busted. Peter, you're busted. You're out fishing when you shouldn't have been fishing. Now get back to your duty and get on with what I've called you to do. Get back to preaching and leading and feeding and stop fishing. I think there's an element of that there. But I really believe that there's something more. This whole talk is about what's that word? What's the L word we've been looking at? It's about love. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter tries to find that place where he's honest and really speaks his heart. And Jesus said, okay, well, if you love me, then feed and lead and feed, tend my flock. I think there's more than just duty here, as Jesus says, do you love me? This is the Jesus we sang about, the God we sang about, the jealous God. This is Jesus, the jealous Jesus, showing his love for the prodigal Peter. He's come after him. In love, he's come after him. And I think that Jesus is referring Peter back to their Passover talk. Turn back, keep your place there in John 21, and just turn back to John 13. We're going to look at these so quickly. You remember at the beginning of the supper, the writer, John, tells us Jesus loved his disciples all the way to the end. And in verse 34 of chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give you. And if you want to on all of these, please read out loud with me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Turn to chapter 14, verse 15. Read it with me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jump down to 21. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's good news, isn't it? If you love Jesus and you love God, get ready. He's going to move into that house of love. But flip over to chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Keep reading now, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Maybe Jesus is saying to Peter, not just, you've got another job besides fishing, Peter. Maybe Jesus is saying to this prodigal fisherman, if you love me, if you really love me, then love them. If you love me, Peter, then love my sheep. How? By feeding them and tending them in the same way that Jesus loved them. He fed them, tended them. He led them all over the place. If you love me, he's saying, then you love them. I told you to turn to 1 John, but we're going to read it off the screen here. Let's read out loud together on this. This is John, who took notes here, and he took this message of love everywhere he went. Let's read. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Jesus made it pretty clear, didn't he? John made it pretty clear. He took that unmistakable message and he says, if you love him, then love them. And Jesus was saying to Peter that day, if you love me, then love them. Of course, one of Jesus' last words would be love, wouldn't it? One of his last seven words, it had to come down to that focus on love. And what better proof that we love him, that we truly love Jesus, than when we love one another? That's the only way that it really shows up to the world. We could sing songs of love to Jesus until he comes back for us, but the world will not know that we love him by our songs. They'll know that we love him by our love for one another. And by the way, our love for them too. But what I love about this scene, although it focuses on Peter like a laser, everybody's watching, and John's taken those notes. Let me tell you, one of the smartest things any of us can do is to learn from somebody else's mistakes. Amen? One guy puts it this way. He says, you will not live long enough to learn everything you need to know by making your own mistakes. You better learn from somebody else's. And those guys sitting around the campfire learned from Peter's mistake that night. And they were all called back. Jesus calls us and sends us into the world to love his lambs. He came to seek and to save lost lambs, prodigal sons and daughters. And that's why yesterday to me was so profoundly moving. I snuck in here just to hear my niece. And I heard a little bit of the testimony before her, and then Lisa came up and introduced Rita Garza, my niece. And I just sat back there, tears running down my cheeks, hearing what this young lady went through when I was her uncle. And we were, you know, miles apart, but I told her afterwards, I just wept on her shoulder. And I said, oh, Rita, if I'd known you were going through that stuff. It was so incredible to hear the story of the redemption of Jesus. Somebody loved her enough to tell her that Jesus loved her. Yesterday, my heart got broken probably a half a dozen times listening. And I told those girls afterwards, everyone that I could get to, that I heard little snippets of what they said. I said, I want to tell you something. The devil hates what you just did. And God loves it. He loves it so much, and you can't stop telling that story. You've got to continue to tell the story of God's love. These are four of the gals. There was Caitlin DeBrow. I'm going to probably mess up their names. Is it Christina over on the top right? And then down below Christina is Amore.
Amore.
And right there's my little niece, Rita, on the bottom left. And, whoo, man. One of the most powerful things I saw, though, was at the end after Caitlin was finished. And there was an altar call that Lisa gave. And these girls came up to either commit their life to Jesus or to recommit their life to Jesus. And that was powerful. But one of the most incredible things I saw was Lisa right down here on her knees at eye level with these girls and telling them again how much Jesus loved them. See, Jesus didn't just call Stan and Lisa to love God. Jesus called Stan and Lisa to love people too. And though they don't have any children of their own, they got a world full of hurting sons and daughters of God, kids that he loves. And they've chosen to reach out to them with the love of God. Like Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, then go love them. And love them until I come and I take you home. We get to love people for Jesus. We get to love God by loving those people. This is not just duty. This is privilege, isn't it? It isn't just Peter hearing Jesus say, get back to work, Peter. He says, Peter, if you love me, go embrace those guys. Go love them. And I think Jesus might have been smiling when he said it. Go love my lambs and my sheep and my sons and my daughters and seek out those lost ones. Yes, yes, he loved him. He loved Jesus, was loved by Peter because Peter was first loved by Jesus. We sang that too. And we prayed that way as well. Yeah, we love him because he first loved us, but it cannot stop there. So do we love him? Does anybody here love him? Then let's love them. You know who the them is? That's horrible grammar, but you know it's true. You know who the them are, is, will be in your life. You love him, you love them. Songs of love become deeds of love. If we love him, then we pour it out to others. So let's turn up the love for the broken and the fallen and for the one that's returning to him. Now, that three quick points here. I know it's easy to turn back. I know it's easy to bail out. Some of the girls who gave their testimony all talked about, you know, I fell back for a while, like Peter did. Most important thing is this, that you might fall back, but that jealous God has come for you. And I believe for some of you, he's come for you today. And he will not let you run away from him without him pursuing you and giving you the opportunity to come back. He will pursue you if you get lost or confused, maybe even like right now. But this, and this is the final thing I want to say, this, loving people for Jesus, this makes the gospel pop off the page. You know, your friends who aren't followers of Jesus, they might not like the way you vote. They might not like your opinion about Supreme Court decisions. They might not like your opinion on all kinds of things. But what are they going to do if you start loving them? What if you started loving, I started loving my family and my friends and my enemies and my frenemies, whatever in the world a frenemy is. What if we started loving even our exes that God still loves and let him do what he wants to do? Blow them away, wouldn't it? If there was a kind word and a helpful deed and prayer that was lifted up for them. If we love him, what is it? We love them. So let's ask God to help us to do that. Amen? Father God, I thank you that you do love us. And you love them, Lord. But you're not here in the flesh right now, Jesus, to love them, but we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower us and fill us with your spirit to love them for you. And Lord of God, I just pray for those that are here today that maybe like Peter, they've gone back to something old and it doesn't satisfy any more now than it did then. And God, I believe you brought them here to draw them back to you, to draw them right back into relationship and fellowship and friendship with you, Lord. And so God, I just pray that right now there'd be that response as those would say to you today, here I am, Lord. Here I am. What's left of me? No turning back. No turning back. Thank you, Father. I want to sing something with you. So I want to ask any of you today that would say, yeah, I want to move on with Jesus.
And I want to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. Now, don't stand up because you need to stand up to just give your back a rest. But if you're saying today, I wanna follow Jesus and no more turning back, I'm turning to Him, then I'm gonna ask you to stand and let's sing this out together. If you're saying to Jesus, even if you're a saved person, you've been walking with Him for a long time and you're still saying, I'm not turning back, I'm staying on track, then you stand with me and let's sing it together to Jesus, okay? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
How many of you would say that today is a day that you're saying with all of your heart, I'm turning away from what I turned back to, and I'm turning back to Jesus? Let me see those hands. Anybody today, God bless you, and welcome back, and welcome back, and welcome back. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, just like you loved Peter right back onto the team, and you pulled him away from what didn't make sense any longer to a man with a call, Lord, I just pray for these that you would let their chains drop today, Lord, as they confess their faith in you and walk on with you, Lord, to love you and to love the people you put in their path. So, Lord, we declare our love for you today and pray, Father, in Jesus' name, you use us for your glory. Amen. Go worship him by loving them, all right? God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.